Good morning. I feel a little bit like we're on the express track because things are moving along really fast. And I thought I had a little more time to emotionally prepare in the pew, but it might be good that I don't because then I get all emotional and psych myself out. So for those of you that don't know me, my name's Beth Landrum, and I am the community director for Club Beyond. Dale and I are the team that serve Lake and Heath and Milden Hall, so I'm really excited to have a chance to talk with you guys today. Just because it's fun for me to get to look in the faces of the people that support us and make our ministry possible, but also I'm specifically excited about what I have to share today because I know it's very much from the Lord, because out of my own like humanness and personal interest, I probably would have picked something else, because in about 2002, I started my military youth ministry. So I'd been doing, I'd been teaching, and I'd been volunteering at a church, working with students, and around 9/11, that's where God kind of started to draw those two areas together and stir my heart a desire to serve in my capacity, and I found this unique little way that those things intersect. So I had to go to some different trainings and things like that to do that, and at that time, in 2002, there was this little book that had just come out. It was this little green book by this author named Bruce Wilkinson, and it was called The True Vine. And it just seemed like it launched like this like phenomenon. Everything was about abiding, like the vine, the vine, the vine. Every conference I went to was about abiding, and I just OD'd on John 15. Like I was so, I don't know if you are allowed to say like I'm so sick of that verse, but it was just like, oh my gosh, give me something new. And so I really just kind of put it aside for a while. And when I was looking for things to study or looking for things to go deeper in, I was like, oh, been there, done that, John 15, abide, 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 I got it, you know. And so as I was preparing, and even just in the last couple of weeks, the things in my life that I've been processing and wanting to for God to show me more in, he's continually taking me back to this place. And so when I got the chance to speak here, it was very clear God was saying, like, this is what I want you to bring. And I was like, no. Everyone knows about that. I know, they just heard about it like 2 weeks ago, and I'm sure it was a lot better. I don't want to talk about John 15 again. Like, give me something new and exciting, some like little verse that's going to just rock everyone's world and make me look awesome and all that kind of stuff. Not John 15 that's like, meatloaf again. Who hasn't had that experience? But as much as I struggled, God just kept saying, like, this is what I want you to bring. Because there's something, I think, very powerful about going back to something that you think you know and having it reawakened. And especially in ministry, and especially for those of us that are, you know, consistently in the church and really invest in that body and serve, and everything is kind of like a church version, like, you know, I listen to a lot of Christian music, most of my friends, we have church in common, I go to club, I do all these things. There's not a lot of areas where my life isn't in some way connected to faith-based fellowship, and that's really awesome. But at the same time, sometimes it can kind of can make us a little bit, it can kind of anesthetize us a little bit, and we can kind of lose sometimes that edge and that freshness. But God said that his word will not return void. It's living and active, and that means that you could come back to John 15 every single day, your whole life, and he's going to show you new things. And so I'm in a season right now where God has said, like, I want you to go back to the things that you have written off, and I'm going to show you new things. And so I've been spending a lot of time in John 3:16, literally. It's amazing. It's amazing what God can bring out of areas that you thought, like, been there, done that. And show you new things that have been there all along, but you're at a place in your life now where they're connecting with new experiences, or you're at a place in your life where he can take you further in those. So I'm excited to dive into this with you. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to read through them first in John 15, and then we're going to go back and walk through them a little bit individually. I'm just going to share with you what I think God wants, what I know he wanted me to get through this, and maybe that's for you too. And I'm reading from the NIV, your pew Bible, so that we're on the same page, but you can follow along with whatever you have. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, because I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, a lot of my experience with this passage leading up to this has been, I looked at it very analogously, like everything is representative of something else. But what God impressed on me, and what I've found as I've gone back and started to read this from a little bit different place in my life, is that really this is just a conversation he was having with his friends. And Jesus, being fully man and fully God, was probably fully present with his friends in these moments. Because if you look at the surrounding scriptures, and if you have a red letter Bible, you'll know that this is a continuous conversation from that brings the previous chapters and goes all the way into chapter 17. One big long conversation and time that he's been continually sharing with his disciples. And it comes at a really significant time, because this is right after their time in having the Last Supper, the feet washing. Judas has left the group and the fellowship, and this is right before he is going to go to the crucifixion. So there would be a real intensity about this. This is his last moment with his friends. And as much as we know God loves us, we know that we are always on his mind. I have to think that he probably wasn't saying these things within the back of his mind, like, oh, this is going to be good for them later. You know, like 2,000 years from now, there's going to be a lot of symbolism for the people that read this. I think he was just talking to his friends. And I think the Holy Spirit, in his intimate knowledge of us, now is who helps us navigate through those things. And so when you look at it as an intense conversation between people who know that they have limited time, which a lot of times takes away some of the barriers that we have to really say what we mean. And I think, especially in a military community, you can understand that. Like, you have a 3-year tour, you plug in right away, right? You get to know people. You connect quickly, because you don't have the luxury of, like, when things finally settle down, you're going to make the most of things. So we have, when there's definitive time, then a lot of times we press in faster, and we make the most of that. And so I want to look at this now just with the understanding that this is someone who has some very close friends. They've been through a lot. They're not perfect friends. They've disappointed him. They've been annoying. They've seen amazing things. They've really gotten some of the things, and then there's some things they totally missed. And he knows that he's about to leave, and he wants to leave them with things that will help sustain them through the trials that are coming up. So in verse 1, where he's talking about being the true vine, like, that vine and that word, it's a feminine noun, because that vine has like reproductive characteristics. It's what the sap and the other life-giving like nutrients of the vine flow through into the branches. And the vine dresser, or the gardener, or the husbandman, if you're reading the King James Version, that is a masculine noun, because that's who attends to those things, who does the pruning and all that. And so I think even just from the very foundation of this, it's really beautiful that even though Jesus is talking to a group of men, Jesus was a man, that there is language and imagery there that reinforces the bigger picture of his creation, that at our best, we need both of those to bring life, to bring growth, and for things to progress naturally. And so I think that's really beautiful. But after that, when we get into the next verses, I will tell you that my performance, performance-based tendencies, where I'm like, tell me what to do, and tell me what not to do, that kicks in at verse 2, because I read, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, and I'm like, oh, no, am I doing enough? Is there fruit? Is it evident? Everything. But the reality of that is, when he's talking about, when he says he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, he's talking to his disciples. He's not talking about a large group of people. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about the people that are right there with him. And the fact that previously he was in a room with 12 people and now he's with 11, we can kind of deduce from that he is affirming those friends. Like, not like, you better really do a good job, you better have lots of people coming to your ministry, don't mess up or I'm going to cut you off. But he's affirming, like, yes, there is that need. There is that need for separation. For those that haven't been grafted in and taken hold so that they can grow on their own out of the vine. But you are not that person. And so I want to even just reassure some of you today that might be really operating under this mentality of, am I doing enough? Is this successful enough? Am I honoring God with this? If that's your heart to be asking those questions, you are. You might be able to improve. You might be able to do some things better. But if your heart is to serve God, he's not looking at you with a scrutinizing eye like, don't know if that's enough fruit. You could probably do some things different. Like he looked at his friends with compassion and a desire to affirm them in those final hours. He does look at us like that. Like, look at how he speaks to his friends and let that influence how you hear him speaking to you. Because when he says that every branch that does, let me get back into my Bible because my handwriting is messing me up. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And prunes, that word, it sounds really painful to me because it makes me think of like things getting cut off really sharp and pared down. I am in my 30s. That's as far as we're going to go with that. But until I lived here, I never had to do yard work. I mean, a little bit when I was younger, but I wasn't very good at it. So like my brother did it, my dad did it. And then, you know, I lived in apartments or in like a townhouse that had lawn care and things like that. I've never had to do any kind of yard maintenance until I moved here. And I have this little house that has some hedges and I have to trim them. And the first time I tried to do it, like, I just really went to town, okay? Because I didn't know, like, and so I started cutting, and I had the motor, and it was really easy, and so I was like, oh, this is so fun, but I just, like, tore it down. It looked like that Kid and Play haircut from the 90s, like, just nothing left. It was not probably anything that my British neighbors would have condoned, because I just was, like, tearing everything off, like, let's get that out of there. The more that's gone, the less I have to deal with, the longer it'll take to grow back. And I think unintentionally I transpose that perspective a lot of times in how God sees me when I think of the word pruning. It's like, yeah, Beth, let's get all of that out of there so we don't have to deal with it for a while, and you can just go do your thing, and then when you get a little messy, I'll come back, but let's just tear that down. But the reality of it is this word, when it's mentioned in verse 2, that he prunes, it isn't talking about like a sharp cutting back. It's really talking about a purging and a cleansing. And this is where I started to read things that really rocked my world about this section of scripture. Because I lived in Svengdalen for a while in the Mosel Valley. And if you've ever lived there, you know, there's all these like vineyards up like the sides of hills and really flat and strung out all beautifully on these trellises and stuff. And, you know, when you see movies, like at the end of French Kiss, they're out in this vineyard and there's beautiful lines that are clean to walk between and everything. But that's not really a depiction of a biblical vineyard. They didn't have trellises and all the twine to tie everything up. And these branches were heavy and big and thick. That main branch, it would have realistically been laying on the ground. And the relationship that the vine dresser, the gardener, had with that vineyard, or had with his vines, it was actually very special, and it spread over decades, because these are plants very different than the relationship I have with the basil plant in my window that I replace every month when it dies. Good and well-maintained vine could have lasted well over 30 years, that main vine and the fruit that's coming off it, which I think is really beautiful if you think about the time that Jesus was actually on the earth. Kind of parallels that. But it would have been a long, heavy vine, and the relationship that the gardener had with it, like I said, it was very involved and very intimate, that when he's saying pruning, it's really talking about lifting up, washing off, because what would happen as those branches bear fruit, and the fruit is heavy, and he would walk along, and if there was an area where the vine was too heavy, and the fruit was getting, crushed and, stuck in the mud and stuff, they would lift them up and they'd put rocks under it. And so then the fruit could hang a little. And he'd inspect where there were maybe too many leaves, because a good vine needs about 12 to 14 healthy leaves to provide the photosynthesis for to be bearing optimal fruit. Outside of that, if you have too many leaves, it can crowd the fruit, cover the fruit, the sunlight can't get through. If you have too few leaves, then it doesn't get the amount of the photosynthesis to produce that fruit and doesn't give it time on the vine. And so I think that that's really a beautiful thing, whereas he's not coming in with his automated, like me and that poor little bush in front of my house. This was his life. This was his calling. And he would walk alongside those vines and he would lift them up and look at the potential. And he knew how to see, that it needed to be cleaned off so that that dirt and that weight didn't hold it down. He knew where to see this one needs a little bit more room for the sun and less crowding around it. And he knew that this is a place where it needs to be lifted up. It needs to be held up so that it can continue to grow. Not like snip, 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 snip. So there is a real sensitivity about that. There's a real personal aspect to that. And for me, that was incredibly, incredibly freeing to realize that there's certain things that I can know, but even after all this time, and even in being in vocational ministry, I don't really know it. I'm not functioning in an instinctual way that, like, yes, God is patient with me. God wants my best. And he knows that if I allow him to do that through him, good things are going to come. It's not, everything's not a test. Not everything is about reinforcing my worth and making me think like I can hang in a little bit longer. It's about, where do you need to be lifted up? Where do you need to be held up above what is so easy for you to get stuck in? Where do you need to be cleansed, washed off? And where do some things need to be cut back? It's really, really easy, I think, to get distracted by the immediate gratification of quicker growth, right? Because we don't always understand what's going on behind that, what's in the big picture, what's needed to sustain. We did a service project over spring, or not spring break. Well, that was a while ago. We did a service project this summer, and we stayed in the UK, and we actually did a day of work in Cambridge at this orchard that this community owned that had become overgrown. And it was really, really intense. And there were two kinds of things that we had to clean out of there. And the first one was this tiny little vine that actually looked really pretty if you didn't know what was going on, because it grew everywhere and it covered everything and it had these little flowers. And the first thing that the lady told us that our group needed to do was just get rid of all that. And all my girls were like, "Oh, so, but it's so pretty," you know, because it was pretty on top. But the problem is that it's incredibly fast growing, and it chokes out all the good things, and it covers up everything, and nothing underneath it can grow. And so it's not even something that can just kind of be there. You just got to get it out. And it was really gratifying because it came off really easy, and then all of a sudden there was all this, but you realize there's all this work to do. And then there was this other kind of vine, or it was a vine, it was the thorny thistle vines, and they looked really scary, and it was very obvious you don't want that there. And none of my girls were "Oh, that's so pretty." They're like, where are the clippers? And but you had to, get it up from the roots to get it out of there. And it took a lot of work. And I think that the whole time that we were working through that, God was just kind of revealing to me, this is symbolic of some of the things that you have in your life. There's some things in your life that, you have to know that it's not okay And I'm going to be the one to tell you that, because from the outside it looks great. But sometimes even our greatest strengths can become counterproductive if they overflow and take over. So just like that vine, like you could walk in and a certain person would be like, oh, this is so beautiful and green and it's all covered. But the reality of it is choking out everything that needs time and needs effort to come, and that's really going to bring fruit, because it was an apple orchard, but the little trees couldn't grow because of these crazy vines. So you just got to get it out of there, Beth. But then there are these other ones, like I said, that looked very obvious, like you wouldn't want those there. And those are the things you approach with a little care, you know. I didn't just like grab those and pull them and put them on the girls to take funny pictures when they were covered with thorns. Those, you know, you take some care, you get them out, you throw them away. So there's a lot of symbolism as far as how things grow and what is needed to cultivate growth in our life. I've seen that on a couple different levels. But when I looked at this, God really took me to a place that was very, very special. And the sweetness of that was, you know, last week Dale talked about confession, and he talked about being brave enough to look at the things in our lives that need some maintenance or don't need to be there. And the freedom of confession, and that he even uses the words like cleansing. There's a cleansing aspect. It's the same kind of terminology that's found in that word that Jesus used for pruning, that washing away of things that that are dirty, that weigh us down, and that kind of stuff. But I will tell you that when he read that last scripture and listed all those things, like debauchery and sexual immorality and all this, like at first I didn't cringe. Like I was like, oh, I'm doing okay. But I will tell you, if that list had been these are the things you need to free yourself from: excessive busyness and complaining and serving others instead of serving me. Like, I would have been shrinking down so fast inside because those are the things I struggle with. And those can be obstacles just as much as the, we call them big ticket items, that we saw in that verse. That even good things in excess can become obstacles to the fullness of what God has for us. And with these branches, there are little branches that need to be pruned off, because sometimes the little things that start growing off of those branches, they're not going to become big, long vines, and they're actually going to take away the energy that the vine has to grow that fruit. And so there does need to be that pruning of little things, and it's not bad in and of itself, it's just too much. And if there's one thing that I would want you to take away from today, especially at the beginning of a school year, when we have the opportunity to get started in new things and get plugged in and all that, is just give yourself some time to pull away with your friend Jesus and ask him, is there an area right now that I'm doing too much? Because he wants time with you. And if those things that we're doing aren't coming out of the abundance of abiding, like you heard about 2 weeks ago, then those, even with our best intentions, can become things that start to subtly compete with God, that start to fatigue us because we're operating out of our own strengths and talents, not out of our spiritual gifts that allow God to energize us as we're using them. So those little things, they can draw away from the fruit. And even if they're not, like I said, bad in and of themselves, they can become counterproductive and they can become obstacles. Because to bear much fruit, like the terminology that he used in there, to bear much fruit, you have to be freed from too much or too many. And to bear much fruit, you have to be in a relationship. That, like I said, the relationship with the vine dresser and the plant, which is funny. Sounds like something from Little Shop of Horrors or something. But that relationship between the plant and the one who cultivates it and cares for it, there is an intimate knowledge there. There's a long-standing experience. He knows that plant. He knows what it's capable of. He knows where even if, like to me, it would look like too much or too little, he knows where to prune back. He knows exactly what it needs because of that relationship. And so, again, as we are on kind of the brink of the beginning of a new school year, new tours here, make that relationship a priority. We have some amazing programs in Club Beyond. And Dale and I love to do crazy stuff, and we love things like the race. But I will tell you, even the race and club and our best entertainment aspects ever. Those are not the best things we do. The best thing that we do is relationship. The race, it sets up people for amazing relationship if they walk through that and survive. Club, from the outside, sometimes might even look very casual and very surfacey because we're not going to talk about it that much with teenagers because they get talked to all day. We're going to live it out. And when you see that and you can connect with that, that is what can anchor you in a relationship for the long haul. Not just being around someone that says the right words and can keep your attention long enough, but someone that lives it out in ways that years from now, when you return to something you thought you completely knew, there's newness to it, and there's experiences that can be unpacked further. And I just totally lost my train of thought. Okay. But relationship, it's important. But to bear much fruit, you also have to be willing to be inspected up close. We had an amazing time with our student leaders last night. So for our high school group, we have a lot of awesome adult volunteers that come, and we build a team that really understands the theology behind games and the theology behind sharing a meal together and those kinds of things. And but for our middle school ministry, we have the incredible privilege of having high school students who have committed to coming to club and to Bible studies and being that for our middle school students. We found it to be incredibly impactful because I am very awesome. Dale, we know, is very awesome. When it comes to middle school students, I think they'll listen to us and they'll think like, yeah, that's true eventually. You know, that's true when I'm your age, which is almost my parents' age or older. You know, but when if I have a 16, 17-year-old high school girl saying, this is my choice, this is how I live my life, they don't really have a lot of room to say, like, okay, eventually. Like, I'm going to listen to that now, and then I'm going to apply it later, because they're just one step ahead of them. And it's incredibly, incredibly influential. But the reality of it is those student leaders have made a huge commitment, because there's things in our lives that, you know, are maybe okay. Like, you can be a little complacent and that kind of stuff. It's not, you know, like, you have room to get it together eventually, that kind of stuff. But when you say, I'm ready to step into leadership, you're not saying I'm perfect. You're not saying I am the specimen that you should showcase. But you are saying you can look at my life closely, and I can give you an answer for the choices that I've made. And I can give you examples of the lessons I learned from my mistakes. And I invite that in because I'm willing to pay that cost for the opportunity that it affords me. And so we don't expect our student leaders to be perfect. We only expect Dale to be perfect. And then I have to be a close second. But we do expect them to be ready to be looked at. That's why he has to leave so for 3 months. but we do, we expect them to be authentic. We expect them to be honest. And we expect them to be vulnerable at a certain level. You know, there's honest, there's more honest, there's most honest. And you only have to be most honest in, I think, safe, very close communities where you're going to be sharing your deepest. But you're going to be more honest in areas where, you know, you know people, you've gained those experiences. But at the very least, you need to be honest. And, you know, doesn't mean that you have to bare your soul or tell your deepest, darkest secret every time, but you have to be willing to be honest. And we've asked our student leaders just to be ready to be honest. Be honest when you mess up, because there is grace. And be honest about the things you're doing well. You shouldn't have to downplay those. Humility is not self-deprecation. There's a lot of awesome things that everyone in this room do, and you have a chance to reflect God in big, bold ways when you allow your strengths to be recognized. But you have to be willing to be inspected up close, because from a distance, things can look very, very differently than when the gardener's coming alongside and lifts back those leaves and like, oh, there's something here that needs a lot more light. There's growth here that needs to be attended to. And that's not, it's not an exact formula. It's not something that can be done quickly and then just left alone. It's a relationship that has to be cultivated as you walk day by day. You have to be ready for adjustments, and you have to be sensitive to The one who knows what you really need. The one who knows where the potential for growth is being held back. The one who knows where that fruit is ready to be harvested. And we're about to go into a time of communion in a little bit. And I hope that it will be an experience for you that is a little bit more enlightened. Because the element of the juice and the wine, it comes from this example. It comes from a long-standing relationship between a farmer and a plant that he knows how to cultivate so that this can continue. And it comes out of the moments that Jesus was sharing with his disciples where he included this interaction with them. And it is a reminder that we do need to abide. And it is a reminder that there's grace when we make mistakes. And it's a reminder that God is desiring for us to bear much fruit. Not to prove our worth to him, but because he knows the amazing things that can come when he is allowed to work through us and when he is allowed to be even more intimate in our lives. So I'm actually going to end there. And I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'm actually, Jim is going to come up because we have something else that we're doing today before communion. But let me just pray for you. Thank you for the chance to share from up here. And like I said, then we have a little something else to do today. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are as close and as real to us right now as you were in those moments from John 15 when they were first uttered. And God, I pray that we would leave this place today with the confidence that our relationship with you is a safe place where you are just desiring for us to be lifted up out of the things that can pull us down, that can fatigue us, that can make us feel dirty and trapped sometimes, that you are there for those moments, that you are someone that wants to free us from the things that will get in the way of bearing much fruit. I pray for moments when that is painful, that we would have confidence in the process that you're working. And I thank you for the moments where that can be very freeing. I thank you for the moments where that can be energizing. I thank you for the sweet moments where we have the chance to give you something back because you have allowed us to bear much fruit and you have worked through us to do that. And so I thank you for this process. God, I thank you that you desire to know us intimately, that you know exactly what we need. And so I just pray a special blessing over this church body as they stand on the brink of a new year, with a lot of unknowns and a lot of anticipation and a lot of growth to manage and already much, much fruit to offer back to you, God. I pray that you would navigate each person in your intimate knowledge of who they are and what they need, that all of those things would just draw them closer to you and open their eyes to your understanding of them as individuals. And I just thank you for the amazing opportunity to return to things and find newness in that. And so I pray that that would really characterize even the journey for this year, that there would be things that we had thought were done and tucked away and we had moved on from, that you would remind us there's newness there, there's new life, there's new discoveries, there's new revelation, God, and that we wouldn't put limits on what you can do or what you can teach us in any capacity. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.